certainly desire and interest your prayers this morning, as I always do, whether I make mention of it or not. I hope that you'll always realize that and recognize that any man of God always needs the prayers of God's children, really on a daily basis, and certainly as he stands to speak to them. We need to always go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless our services, that we might have liberty both in the pulpit and also in the pews. Last Sunday, I spoke to you on the subject of kindness found in the last verse of Ephesians 4:32, when the Apostle Paul wrote to that church and said, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." The next verse starts chapter 5, it'll be chapter 5 and verse 1. And the Apostle Paul said, "Be ye followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, even as God for Christ's sake," or Christ for our sakes, "has made himself an offering and a sacrifice unto God, a sweet smelling savor." This verse starts off by just telling us to be ye followers of God. I think everybody here this morning is a follower of some kind. We're going to follow somebody somewhere, and we start this following process as soon as we're very small. I was noticing the other day when Ty was with me that everything I did, he did. When I sat down, he sat down. When I crossed my leg, he crossed his leg. And we know that little children begin to imitate their parents and older people at a very early age. And when the Bible speaks about following God, it's speaking about imitating the Lord Jesus Christ. It means that we are to take a look at his life, and we're to try to pattern our life after his life. If somebody was to ask you the question today, "Are you a follower of Christ?" what would your answer be? If somebody asked you the question, "Would you like to be a follower of Christ?" What would your answer be? I can hardly imagine anybody saying, "No, I don't want to be a follower of Christ." So if you don't want to not be a follower of Christ, that means you'd like to be a follower of Christ. So what does that involve? What does it mean to be a follower of Christ? Of course, this involves the subject of discipleship. And as we begin to take a look at some things in God's Word this morning, if it be the Lord be our helper, we'll see that there is some really strict guidelines, so to speak, if we're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ as we ought to. As we go through some of these guidelines, I think it will bring to your mind maybe what the Lord was talking about when he said, "Behold, the harvest is plentiful, but the labors are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest might send forth labors into the harvest." He says the harvest is plentiful, but when it comes to the labors, he didn't say we had labors in abundance. He said we had just a few labors. The harvest is plentiful, but the labors are few. In fact, as you take a look at the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ historically, as you begin to take a look at them biblically, you're going to find they've always been few who truly, and I'm talking about truly, followed the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Lord said in Luke 12:32, "Fear not, little flock, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." That's why the Lord made that statement in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, that there are two ways. He says, "Strive near at the straight gate, for straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few be there that find it. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go in thereat." There's just basically two ways to live your life in this world, either God's way or the world's way. And most people struggle by trying to hold on to some of both. That's where my struggles are. I'm sure it's where some of your struggles are. And the fact that you have the desire in your heart to follow the Lord, but you have an attraction, or this world has an attraction to you. That's why the Apostle John tells us in 1 John chapter 2 to love not the world nor the things of the world. For in the world is the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes. We have both a human nature and also a divine nature, having been born of the Spirit of God. And so we have a struggle, we have a warfare, we have a battle to contend with every single day in this life. So most of our struggles are the fact that we are just a little bit shy of making a commitment. And I find this present day that that's a word some people like to shy away from. Husbands and wives are supposed to make a commitment when they get married, that they are committing themselves to live together until death parts them. And we find that some live up to that commitment and some do not. We live in a day and age where that word commitment is not a very pleasant word for some people to listen to, some people to hear, but it's a very important word. And the Lord wants you to be committed as a follower of him. We find that the Lord Jesus Christ made this statement to his apostles in Matthew chapter 10 after he gave them the commission as to where they should go, told them where to go, where not to go, told them what to take, what not to take, and he told them what they could expect as they went bringing the message. He then tells them, "If a man love his father or mother more than me, he's not worthy of me." And I'm going to give you some statements that the Lord Jesus Christ made this morning. They're not my statements. Their statements was made from the Savior that came from his lips. And when you first hear these statements, you might think, well, that is really tough. That is really hard. But I think the Lord is trying to get a point across to us right here that following him is important. And there's nothing any more important in life than following the Lord Jesus Christ, because it has to do with you finding something and losing something, losing something and finding something, losing something and saving something, and saving something and losing something. Now, I'll say more about that as we move along, Lord willing. But the Lord Jesus Christ, if a man love his father or mother more than me, he's not worthy of me. If a man love his son or daughter more than me, he's not worthy of me. Now, let's notice here, the Lord did not say it was wrong to love your mother and father. He did not say it was wrong to love your son and daughter. He said, if you love them more than you love me, then you're not worthy of me. The Bible makes it very clear that we're to love our mothers and fathers. We're to honor them. It's one of the Ten Commandments. It's very plain in the Word of God that we're to love our children, and we're to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But if our love and affection for our relatives, for our mothers and our fathers and our sons and our daughters and our husbands and our wives becomes greater than our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're not worthy of him. People talk about not being worthy. Well, here's how you're not worthy. You're truly not worthy by human nature. That's true. But you're also not worthy, and I'm not worthy, if my love for my family is greater than my love for the Lord Jesus Christ. I think you can already see why there's just a few that follow the Lord Jesus Christ in true commitment. All right, he tells those apostles that as they go out to preach the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ fulfill that first gospel commission. He then goes on to say, once again, if a man, well, let's go here to Matthew chapter 16. Well, we're going to move about 1 to 2 years further down the road in just a short time now before the Lord Jesus Christ goes to Calvary. Once again, the Lord speaks to those same disciples. He said, except a man deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Now, I'm talking about following the Lord Jesus Christ now. Except a man deny himself, take up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. Now, he's going to go on and tell them there that we must deny ourselves and take up our cross to follow him, to be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, for if a man shall lose his life, he shall also find it. If a man shall find his life, he shall also lose it. You look in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and the Lord Jesus Christ will say the same thing, except he used the word saved. He says, if a man shall save his life, he shall lose it. If a man shall lose his life, he shall save it. Now, what in the world is the Lord talking about here? I hope my message this morning, if the Lord will bless me, will answer those questions. How do you find something at the same time lose something? How can you lose something at the same time find something? How can you find something or save something and lose it? And how can you lose something at the same time save it? And we're talking about your life. Except a man lose his life, he shall not find it. Except a man even find his life, he shall not lose it. Same thing about saving and losing and saving. So we're talking about our life here. So the Lord Jesus Christ tells his disciples in Matthew 10 that if our love for our relatives are greater than our love for him, we're not worthy of him. Then about 2 years later, as he's beginning to turn to go toward the cross, he tells those same disciples that except they, you know, deny themselves and take up their cross and follow him, then they cannot be his disciples. This all is involved in the losing and the finding and the saving and the losing. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ brought our attention over here in Luke chapter 14, some, we might say, requirements or qualifications for discipleship and following him. There's a man that comes to the Lord, and it's the latter part of Luke 14. There's a man that comes to the Lord, and when you read the corresponding verses over in Matthew 8, you'll find this is a scribe. You find a man comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and just voluntarily says, I'll follow you. And the Lord makes a statement, the fox have their holes and the birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. When the Lord gave answers to these people, you can be rest assured he knew everything about that person's life. He knew everything about the person that's making this statement. And the person making this statement said, I will follow you whithersoever thou goest. Well, the Lord says to this man in particular, the fox have their holes and the birds have their nest, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. If you're comfortable with you, if you are enjoying a comfortable living, if you have a nice house, if you have a nice bed, if you have a nice chair, etc., then you might want to think about that just for a second. Because if you truly follow me, then you need to understand that the fox have their holes, their nest, the birds have their nest. They have that which I made for them and created for them. I made them and made them a dwelling place and made them a home. But the Creator of the entire universe does not have anywhere to lay his head. That's one of the steps, one of the requirements of discipleship and following the Lord Jesus Christ. You must understand you may have to give up some things. You need to understand that you may have to separate yourself from certain people and from certain things in this world. There is a price to pay for following the Lord Jesus Christ. It will not come cheap, but I can assure you the rewards are well worth it. Then the Lord actually tells another one, says, come and follow me. And a man says, well, let me first go and bury my father. And the Lord replies by saying, let the dead bury the dead. That sound kind of hard? Are you saying, Brother Lawrence, that we're not to take care of the burial of our loved ones when they pass away? No, I'm not saying that at all. Once again, this verse doesn't contradict what the Bible says about honoring our mothers and our fathers. The Lord here is teaching us that family relationships sometimes can get in the way. He's reminding us here that our love for the Lord Jesus Christ should always be greater than our love for family members and taking care of the things of this life here in this world. Now, the Lord, we're talking about following the Lord. The Lord said, follow me. Now, in each case, you're going to find when someone says, I'll follow you, they usually came up with an excuse why they couldn't do it right then. You ever seen people like that? Well, I'll come if. I'll come but. You know, if it all works out, I'll see you. When people start talking like that, I don't look for them. When people start saying, well, I'll be there if it all falls in place, I don't look for them. When does everything fall in place? May I ask that question this morning? When does everything fall in place? But let me ask this question. Does not everything usually fall out of place? I don't know of too many times when everything just falls in place. I don't know too many times when all the T's get crossed and all the I's get dotted for the Lord's people so that everything will just be a smooth road here in our following the Lord Jesus Christ. So our Lord here tells us, well, this man replies, well, let me go first bury my father. But the Lord says, let the dead bury the dead. There's other people take care of that. If you're going to follow me, then you're going to have to start letting other people take care of some things that you've been taking care of all along the way. See, some people just got this habit. They think they've got to do everything or it won't be done right. You ever know anybody like that? You know, if I don't do it, it won't be done right. Or if I don't do it, it won't get done. That might be true in a lot of cases. But there's some things you're going to have to start letting other people take care of if you're going to be a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then another one says, I'll follow you, but first let me go home and bid my family farewell. The Lord said, he that put his hand to the plow and looketh back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. In other words, you got some people that have a hard time following the Lord because they're always looking back. Our Lord gave a reminder in the Gospel of Luke to his disciples to remember Lot's wife. Go back to the story in Genesis, of course, when you got Lot and his wife, and you're going to find as they are delivered out of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, along with their two daughters, you're going to find when they get on the outside, they're strictly commanded not to look back. Lot's wife violated that, disobeyed that. She looked back and she was turned into a pillar of salt. Our Lord said, he that put his hands to the plow and looketh back is not worthy of the kingdom of God. Well, here's three cases where three different individuals are involved in following the Lord, but they all got some hindrances. We find that one has been used to a comfortable living, not so sure he wants to go where the fox have their holes and the birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Then you got another individual that wants to follow the Lord, but first of all, he's got some family business to take care of. And then you got the third person that can't follow the Lord immediately because he's got to go home and bid people farewell. Well, I've heard a lot of things in my life why people can't come to church. I started to make a list one time, and I saw it was going to be endless, so I just quit. It's just amazing everything I've heard over a lifetime why people don't come to the house of God on certain occasions in particular. And one of them I've heard for a long time is, well, I won't be able to be there next Sunday because my children's coming home. Well, you know, we got children, and we got some that live in Florida, and when they come home, you know what we do, don't you? We come to church. Children ought to know when they come home that you're going to church. Children know when they come home that they can go to church with you. Sometimes they say, well, they didn't bring any church clothes. Well, leave them home one time. Next time they'll bring church clothes, or they'll just be patient, wait for you to get back. Here's what the Lord is saying. I think what I just said there is minor compared to what the Lord's already said, wouldn't you? When it comes to things like this, people need to know that you're committed to the house of God. If you're committed, actually, let me rephrase that. You're committed to the Lord. If you're committed to the Lord, then you'll be committed to the church. If you're committed to the Lord, you'll be committed to your wife and your husband and your children. You'll be committed to your job. you'll be committed to live the kind of life that the Lord Jesus Christ lived. You'll have all those commitments will fall in place if you make the very first commitment, the commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a follower of Him, to be a disciple of the Son of God. When you make that commitment to Him, then you automatically commit yourself to all the other commitments that the Word of God teaches us that we're to be committed unto. So we find these three cases. Then we come over here in the back over to the first part of Luke 14, and you're going to find where the Lord gives an example of a man who made a great supper. He said, I want you to go out and I want you to bid them to come to my supper. And the very first ones he speaks to who are bidden to the supper, they begin all with one consent to make excuse. And he says, well, I have bought some land. And he says, I've got to go take a look at it. Excuse me. And then the next one says, well, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I've got to go prove them. I bid you excuse me. And then the third one says, I have just married a wife, and I cannot come. He didn't even ask to be excused. He just said, I married a wife, and I cannot come. So what do we got here in these three examples? Well, we got real estate, we got livestock, and again, we got family relationships. You're going to find family relationships to be the number one problem, probably, in keeping people from following the Lord Jesus Christ like they really ought to. And remembering that the Lord's the one who's blessed you with that wife. He's the one who's blessed you with that husband. He's the one who's blessed you with those children, those grandchildren, those great-grandchildren. He's the one who's blessed you with your job. He's the one who's blessed you with your house. Everything you've got, whether it be material possessions or human relationships, have all come by the gracious hand of a kind and gracious God. That's why if you love any of those things, whether it be people or things and stuff, a lot of people love stuff. You know, if you got stuff that gets in your way from time to time, we got a lot of stuff in our lives that just kind of hinder us and get in our ways. And this stuff, you ever heard people say, well, I got to clean my house. I got a lot of stuff I need to get rid of. Well, that's the absolute truth. Every one of us have got stuff that we need to get rid of. And some of the stuff we need to get rid of is stuff that we don't realize we need to get rid of. But anyway, we won't keep talking about the stuff here this morning. But anyway, you're going to find here people allowed real estate, people allowed livestock, and people allowed family relationships once again to get in their way of coming to a supper that was made for them, and they were given first invitation. And you're going to find where the Lord then was very upset about this, very angry about this. And when he found out was the case, he said, now you go out to the highways and the byways, and you compel them to come into my house, and you go find the cripple, you go find the lame, you go find those who are handicapped in this way, and you bid them to come into my house. And so they did, and that's how the Lord filled his house. He filled his house in this manner, in this way. The first ones all began to make excuses why they couldn't come to the supper. We're all excuse prone, I suppose. Wouldn't you say so? We all kind of like to make excuses for our failures and like to make excuses for our shortcomings in life. But most of the time, it's through neglect. It's just pure negligence that I think that we could all use to describe our shortcomings and our failures. Well, we're going to find where the Lord is going to continue on this subject matter in many different areas and different ones during his lifetime here in this world. Now, we've already found that some could not come because of family members. Some could not come because of real estate. Some could not come because of livestock. Some could not follow the Lord because they thought the cost was too high. Some couldn't follow the Lord because they're always looking back instead of always looking forward. So a lot of reasons why you can understand when the Lord said once again that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, he might send forth laborers into his vineyard. Can you see why the laborers are few? When you begin to notice what the Lord said is required, if someone's going to follow me, I think you begin to see why the laborers are few. We go to Luke chapter 18, and there's a man who comes to the Lord with a question. He says, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? I may have eternal life. And this is not my lesson this morning, so I'm not going to go into a lot of detail about this. But the Lord answered him, asked him about the commandments and everything. And the man said, well, I've kept all the commandments from my youth up. And the Lord named 4 out of the last 5 to him. Actually, 5 out of the last 6 he names unto him. And the Lord does not name the last one. And the Lord said, well, there's one thing that you lack. He said, well, what is it? That I may do it also. He said, go and sell what you got and give to the poor and come and follow me. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Now, he's not talking about eternal heaven here, but he's talking about that life I want to talk to you about finding and about saving here. This man would have some treasure. He would have some joy if he did exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ said for him to do. And by the way, can we really be followers of the Lord if we do not do what the Lord tells us to do? Obviously, we cannot. To be a follower, we must learn by word and by example and then apply those things to our lives. The Lord says, you've lacked one thing. Go and sell what you got. The Lord knew this individual inside out. He knew he had a problem. And his problem had to do with material possessions. His problem had to do with being covetous. Now, we're all covetous. That's part of our human nature. And that's something we have to mortify and we have to crucify, or it'll get the best of us. There's nothing wrong with having possessions as long as possessions don't have us. That's what covetousness is all about, is possessions possessing you, rather than you possessing those possessions. Here's a man who had great possessions. The Bible says he turned around and walked away very sorrowful because he had great riches. The Lord said, go and sell what you got, follow me, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. The man didn't follow the Lord Jesus Christ because he had not kept that 10th commandment. Here's a man who let material possessions, material riches, get in his way of following the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord then continues to tell his disciples, teach them some things about this lesson. He said, how hard shall a rich man enter into the kingdom of heaven? Now, the Jews in that day looked upon a man who had great riches as being blessed of God. And of course, a man is blessed of God, but they looked upon it as he was just doing everything right, and God is just bestowing all these great riches on him. On the other hand, they looked at a person in poverty and a person who had physical afflictions of some kind as somebody that was doing things wrong, and therefore God's judgment was upon them. Well, they were wrong on both occasions there. In both instances, they're wrong on that. You're going to find the Lord saying once again, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples said then, Master, if a rich man cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, then who then can be saved? And the Lord Jesus Christ said, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. It's one of the most important verses in the Bible right there, even from a doctrinal point of view. With men, these things are impossible. But with God, all things are impossible. And then the Apostle Peter asked the question. He said, Lord, first of all, he makes a statement, then he asked a question. He said, Lord, says, we have forsaken all and followed thee, therefore what shall we have? That's another hindrance that people have. They're in it to see what they can get out of it. Have you ever heard people say, well, I'm just not going to go there anymore. I'm just not being fed. You ever heard that kind of expression? What's that telling me? That's telling me you come in there for the wrong reason to begin with. You come to God's house to worship him. You come to the house of God to meet with God's people, to worship and adore your God and your Savior. And when the Lord blesses you to be fed spiritually, that's just a bonus, so to speak, for you. You come to the house of God for his sake, not your sake. And so you're going to find the Lord here telling us, with men, these things are impossible. With God, all things are possible. And Peter says, Lord, we have forsaken all and followed thee. Therefore, what shall we receive? Now, I want to look at Peter's life a little bit tonight, or this morning, rather, concerning following the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter exemplifies so many things I see in my own self. So many things I see in a lot of other people as well. The Apostle Peter is somebody that we can learn a lot of things from. The Apostle Peter said, Lord, we've forsaken all. Well, let's go back to a time when the Apostle Peter was fishing along with his brother Andrew. He and Andrew were fishing by the Sea of Galilee. And the Lord walks by there, and read this in Matthew chapter 4, walks by there and sees them and says unto them, come and be ye followers of me, and I'll make you become fishers of men. Then he goes a little further by the Sea of Galilee, and he sees two other fishermen, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and he tells them to do the same thing. One group was cleaning their nets, one was casting their nets. He says, come and follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men. And in both instances here, we find the Word of God tells us that they immediately forsook their nets and followed him. On this occasion, all four of them followed the Lord Jesus Christ in the beginning when they said, come and be your followers of me, and I'll make you become fishers of men. I've looked at that a lot of times. And I begin to really think about this being really a miracle of God's power as an example right here. Here are four men who are met by a man who just comes there and tells them to forsake their nets, forsake their fishing, forsake their family. See, Zebedee's, James and John, they were the sons of Zebedee, and they were hired servants, and they had a very profitable business. There's no question about that. It's something they've been doing for a long time. It was their profession. And the Lord now says, I want you to forsake these things. I want you to forsake these nets. I want you to come and follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And they didn't ponder about it and think about it for a few hours or a few days or a few weeks. They immediately forsook their nets and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these disciples have been following the Lord now for about 3 years. And we come over here to John chapter 13, which is the foot washing chapter. In this chapter, we find where the Lord has gathered those disciples together, and he laid aside his garment, and he girded himself about with a towel, poured water in a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet. Of course, of these disciples here, naturally, Peter is going to be the one who's going to speak up. And in the beginning, he makes a statement that we're all very familiar with. And he says, Lord, what doest thou? And as the Lord began to wash the feet, he said, Lord, thou shalt never wash my feet. And the Lord said, if I wash not your feet, Peter, thou hast no part with me. That means you will not share with me. You will not have fellowship with me if I don't wash your feet. Peter responded by saying, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and also my head. The Apostle Peter was ready then for the Lord to wash his feet at the very thought he might not share with the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that ought to be something in my mind, in my heart, I think about on a regular basis. What am I doing or what am I failing to do that is keeping me from sharing with the Lord Jesus Christ, from having a part with the Lord Jesus Christ, from having fellowship with the Savior? Here, the thing that was going to keep Peter away from the Lord was the fact that he wasn't going to allow the Lord to wash his feet. But the very thought that he could not share with the Lord Jesus Christ made him respond by saying, Lord, you can wash my feet, you can wash my head, you can wash my hands. If that's all necessary for me to have part with you, wash what you want. But the Lord was not washing heads and washing hands there. The Lord was washing feet there. And he was given the lesson of humility and the lesson of being a servant, a true servant here in the kingdom of God. And if we're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we must likewise be a servant as Jesus Christ was. We come to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought not robbery equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Our Lord did not come here for the purpose of becoming a great and famous individual, as a lot of people have that desire in this world. Now, he became great, he became famous, but the Lord came here not to be ministered to, but to minister. Our Lord Jesus Christ came not to be made of any great reputation, but he took upon himself the form of a servant and came in the likeness of men, took himself the form of a servant, and he humbled himself unto the cross, humbled himself even unto death, to the death of the cross. And when he humbled himself to the death of the cross, Paul says, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, the name of Jesus. Every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Here we have the Savior coming down from heaven, who's the creator of the entire universe. Here is the one coming down from heaven that's going to save his people from their sins. Here's the one coming down from heaven the Bible describes as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Here's one coming down from heaven that's described again as the omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient one, as the one again who holds you in the palm of his hand. And yet the Lord is going to become a servant. And the Jews, to them, that was a stumbling block. How that this one who would come all the way from heaven could actually live as a servant here in this life. A servant's one thing, a king's another, and the Lord Jesus Christ was both. He was Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He's also the servant of all servants. And that's what he's teaching in John chapter 13. And after he washed his disciples' feet, he then speaks to his disciples about how he's to be glorified and the Father's going to be glorified in him. Then he says, as I have spoken to the Jews, he says, ye shall seek me and not find me. He says, so even so I say unto you now, whether I go, you cannot go. He says, I told the Jews that, now I'm telling you that. Now he said, I give you a new commandment, that you should love one another. And as I have loved you, so love ye one another. That word as is a very important word in the Word of God, because it shows us the level, or shows us the standard of how we're to live and how we're to get along with one another in this world. As I have loved you, even so love one another. Now, that's a tremendous task, is it not, to love one another as Christ has loved us. Look how Christ has loved us. Look what Christ gave up to come into this world to display his mighty love to wretched sinners. When we love one another as Christ loved us, we'll do a lot of loving. I can tell you that now. You're going to be doing a lot of loving when you still love one another as Christ has loved you and gave himself for you. Then the Apostle Peter speaks up. Now, notice two things that he just told Peter and the disciples. He's told them, whether I go, you cannot go. And then he says, as I have loved you, love ye one another. A new commandment I give you. That means new in your experience. It's going to be fresh. It's going to be new. It's going to be based upon the love you've seen in me, me coming all the way down from heaven, laying down my life on Calvary. That's the kind of love you're to have one for another. They'd never seen such love like that prior to this. Well, the Apostle Peter, instead of focusing on the love, the Apostle Peter asked the question. He said, Lord, whither goest thou? And the Lord said unto Peter, says, whither I go, ye cannot go now, but ye shall follow me hereafter. Whither I go, you cannot follow me now, but ye shall follow me hereafter. And then the apostle Peter says, Lord, why can't I come now? Isn't that something? Some people just don't know when to stop asking questions. And Peter said, Lord, so whether can I follow thee now? He said, I'll lay down my life for you. And the Lord then asked the question back to Peter, will thou lay down thy life for me, Peter? He says, the cock shall not crow till you've denied me thrice. The cock shall not crow till you've denied me three times, Peter. Will you lay down your life for me, Peter? In the 22nd chapter of Luke, you find this statement that's oftentimes mentioned about Peter, how he followed the Lord Jesus Christ afar off. And he's criticized for following him afar off. But you know, he probably shouldn't have been following at all right there. Because the Lord had already made it plain that the scriptures have said, the shepherd shall be smitten and the sheep shall be scattered. He probably should not have been following at all at that point. But nevertheless, he follows afar off. All right, the Lord gives Peter this statement of him to ponder, of him to think about. When you come to Matthew chapter 26, you're going to find where the Lord makes a similar statement to Peter and the disciples. And as he makes this statement to the disciples that how he shall be taken by the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, how he shall be crucified and slain, he said, yet in 3 days I'll raise my life back again and I'll go before you into Galilee. The apostle Peter said, Lord, he says, I will never be offended in thee, never. You know, that's a word that we need to be real cautious in using. Never. Never. I will never be offended in thee. Then he says, though I should lay down my life with thee and die with thee, he said, I will never deny thee. There's that word never again. Well, is Peter going to deny him? Yes, he is. Peter's going to have to think about those words a little bit when we get to John chapter 21. The apostle Peter, I have no doubt, is sincere in that statement. I have no doubt he's sincere in telling the Lord he's not going to deny him. He'll follow him whithersoever he goest, and he's willing to even die for him and will not be offended because of him. And then here's a little something a lot of people miss out. There's a little expression there that says, and so said all the disciples. Every one of the disciples said the very same thing. Not just Peter, every one of them. Well, Peter's going to follow afar off. And you're going to find the apostle Peter is questioned by a damsel as he warms himself by the enemy's fire. He says, aren't you not one of his disciples? He says, no, I know not the man. Another one asked him the same question, I know not the man. Another asked the same question, I know not the man. I never knew the man. 3 times he denies him, and then the cock crows. And the apostle Peter remembered the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt deny me 3 times before the cock crows. He denied him 3 times. The Lord knew the weakness of human nature. He knew the sincerity of Peter. He also saw the weakness of Peter. That's why he says in Luke chapter 22 unto the apostle Peter, he says, Simon Peter, Satan hath desired to have thee, to sift thee as wheat. Nevertheless, I have prayed for thee, lest thy faith fail. And when thou art converted, go and strengthen the brethren. This little phrase, or these phrases right there, has meant a lot to me over the years. Because I know Satan desires to have you and Satan desires to have me. He desires to sift all of us as wheat. And except for the intervention of the Lord Jesus Christ, he'd be successful every single time. But I believe that we have a person in heaven today on the right hand of the majesty on high who's making intercession for every single one of us. I know we have in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an adversary in the devil. We have an advocate in the Lord Jesus Christ who's on the right hand of God. He's taking our case to the Heavenly Father on our behalf. We are weak, he's strong. We're uncertain. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We don't know what to ask for. He knows all things. We never acquaint him with anything. He takes our case to the Heavenly Father on our behalf. He says, Peter, Satan desired to have thee, to sift thee as wheat. He says, I have prayed for thee. Oh, what a comfort that must have been to the heart of the Apostle Peter. Whether you understood the first part of that statement or not, to know that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, was going to be praying for him for this reason, that thy faith fail not. In other words, Peter, your faith is going to fail if I don't pray for you, but I'm praying for you because I know Satan desired to have thee to sift thee as wheat. But I have prayed for thee lest thy faith fail. And when thou art converted, go and strengthen the brethren. You're going to be converted, Peter. And when you do, I want you to be a help to me. I want you to be a follower to me. I want you to strengthen the brethren. And oh, how he strengthened a brother in Acts chapter 2, that great sermon on the day of Pentecost. How he strengthened Cornelius' household in Acts chapter 10. How he strengthened my heart in those two epistles he wrote, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And when I read about his life in the first 10 chapters of the book of Acts, oh, how he has strengthened me and strengthened millions down through the years. Now we come to John chapter 21. And after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostle Peter gets some of his friends together and says, "Behold, I go fishing." And they said, "We'll go with you." Nathaniel's with them. James and John's with them. I know that. There's two out of the seven. I don't know who were, but I know five of them by name, not just Peter. And so they go fishing, and they don't catch anything. And then the Lord appears on the shore, and the Lord's cooking. He's got a fire, and there's fish there on the coals. They eventually get to shore, and the Lord singles out Peter, and he asks him that question, "Simon Peter, lovest thou me more than these?" A lot of different opinions what the "these" are. What were the "these"? Well, it seemed like the apostle Peter was a little bit bolder than the rest of those disciples, telling the Lord what he wouldn't do and what he wouldn't do. "Lovest thou me more than these other disciples, Peter?" Maybe that's what he had reference to. On the other hand, Peter had been a fisherman in his early days. That's where the Lord found him. He said, "Come follow me. I'll make you become fishers of men." He had forsook his net and followed Christ, but now he's back to his nets again. "Lovest thou me more than these?" He said, "Lord, thou knowest all things." He said, "Well, feed my sheep. Feed my lamb, brother." Then he asked him the question a second time, "Peter, lovest thou me?" He said, "Lord, thou knowest all things." He said, "Well, you feed my sheep." He asked him the third time. He denied him three times. He will be asked three times now to confess him. He denied him three times. He'll confess him three times. One confession for every denial. "Lovest thou me more than these?" And this grieved the heart of the apostle Peter. He said, "Lord, thou knowest all things." That's true, Peter. He does. "Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Well, Jesus never doubted the love of the apostle Peter. I'm sure of that. He knew the weakness of human flesh. He knew the weakness of Peter in particular. But he wanted to hear it. "Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." He said, "Well, you feed my sheep." Then he says, "And follow me." Sometimes people say, "Well, the Bible's just a little difficult." You know, I mentioned this beginning of the sermon last Sunday. I'd read more, but it's just a little difficult. What's the difficulty in those two words? What's the understanding of those two words, "follow me"? I don't think that's hard to understand. I don't think that's difficult to understand. "Follow me," said Peter, "follow me." The difficulty is simply doing it. He then tells Peter something about his future, something about his death. He said, "When you was a young man," he says, "you girded yourself and went your own way." He says, "There's coming a time when you shall stretch forth your own hands. Another man shall gird thee." He's talking about how Peter's going to die down the road. Historically, we're told the apostle Peter was crucified upside down. That's not in the Bible. Historically, we're told he was crucified upside down, and he declared he didn't feel worthy to be crucified like his Lord, and so they gave him his request and turned him upside down in his crucifixion. The Lord says, "Follow me, Peter." And then Peter done something that he had a weakness for, taking his eyes off the Lord. It says, "And Peter, seeing that man that followed him," took his eyes off Christ, "seeing that man who followed him, that man who leaned on Jesus' breast, who asked the question, when the Lord said, 'One of you shall betray me,' and he asked the Lord the question, 'Which one was it?'" He's talking about John. And then he asked the Lord this question, "And what shall this man do?" Here's one of our problems in following Christ. We take our eyes off the Lord. We want to know what everybody else is doing. I'd say we got a full-time job just doing what we're supposed to be doing. Wouldn't you say that? "What shall this man do?" When Peter was in the ship and the great storm came and the wind was boisterous and the waves were beating into the ship, the apostle Peter, among the disciples, he saw the Lord walking on the waves. Said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come." And the Lord said, "Come." And Peter began to walk on the water. His eyes were fastened right on the Lord Jesus Christ. He was walking right on the water. When I was at the Sea of Galilee a few years ago, I could just see that scene. I mean, I could see it so vividly in my mind. So on that ship, on that sea there, and I could just see that ship. I could see the storm. I could see Christ walking on that water. I could see Peter getting out of that ship and walking toward Christ. Somebody criticized Peter, but at least he's the only one who said, "Let me come on the water." At least he was willing to get out of the boat and get on the water. And so he's walking to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's making progress. He's overcoming the problem. He's overcoming his adversity. And then he takes a look down the way. He took his eyes off the Lord. When did he begin to sink? You cannot follow somebody if you take your eyes off them. Do you know that? If you're going to follow somebody, you got to keep your eyes on them. Have you ever tried to follow somebody through a city and you didn't have any knowledge how to get where he's going other than just following them? Did you not try to stay as close as possible for them not to get out of your sight? Of course you did. If they ever got out of your sight, you're lost. If you're going to follow somebody, you got to keep your eyes on them. And the Apostle Peter took his eyes off the Lord there in that storm in Matthew chapter 14. He began to sink. And over here in John chapter 21, he can't even take the first step in following Christ, but looking at somebody else and saying, "Lord, what's this man going to do over here?" Oh, that's easy to do, to look around and say, "Well, he looks like I'm doing all the work. Well, why didn't somebody else put their shoulder to the wheel? Why don't somebody else get in here and help me lift the load?" Don't worry about it. The Lord will be there with you to help you lift the load. I'd rather be the 300 in Gideon's army than the 9,700 went another way, wouldn't you say so? That's the final 10,000. Started off with 32,000. 32,000 men. 22,000 turned because they're afraid, leaving 10,000. And the Lord says, "Well, there's still too many. Take them all down to the brook and let them drink water. And those that lap water like a dog, put over here, and the others on the other side." And that put 300 away from 9,700. The Lord took that army and whittled it down 99%. Down to 300. I don't know where I'd have been. I might have left with the first crew. I don't know. I hope not. I'd like to think maybe, just maybe, I might have been one of the 300. How that 300 went out there with God's power and God's might, they overcame the enemy. Those 300, my friends, did what 32,000 without God could not do. 300 with God, they won the victory. Which group you want to be in? No one, the Lord said, "The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord to send forth laborers into the vineyard." There was a question asked, a very famous question asked by Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah asked this question. He said, "How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If it be Baal, follow him. There's just two ways to walk, the Lord's way or the world's way." He said, "You've been halting between two opinions long enough now. How long halt you between these two opinions? The Lord be God, you follow him." People said not a word. Then that's when he proposed the situation where they'd both take a bullock and put it on the altar. And the false gods of Baal, which was 450, and the false gods of Jezebel, which was another 400, that's 850 false prophets there, would call upon Baal, call upon their God. And they had first opportunity, and after that, Elijah would call upon his God. And you know the story. Oh, it's hard to mention a little bit about that without not going into all the details. It's such a wonderful story. We know how miserable they failed. And they started early in the morning, went up through the hours of the day, and there was no response because our God had eyes that couldn't see and hands that couldn't handle and mouth couldn't speak and ears couldn't hear. They finally broke the altar down. They got so carried away, so disturbed, they just tore the altar down. And you find where Elijah repaired the altar, put his bullock on the altar, and he calls upon the Lord one time. And God heard his voice from heaven and sent fire down from heaven and consumed the offering, consumed the altar, and it just licked up the water, 12 barrels of it, that had saturated the offering and filled the trench around the offering, licked up the water, fire coming down from heaven. How long halt you between two opinions? The Lord be God, follow him. How many things get in our way? How many things stand between us and the Lord? Sometimes it's real estate. Sometimes it's livestock, machinery, cars, hobbies. I could substitute a lot of words for that. Sometimes it's family relationships that get in our way. Sometimes it's the high cost involved. Sometimes it's trying to take care of things other people could be taking care of. The Lord gave us 7 days. Been that way for 6,000 years. 7 days each week. And he's telling us we could take care of the things of this world for 6 days, but day number seven is his day. Day number seven is his day. Sometimes we are on the road and we are moving pretty good and we're on track. Then something will happen and we'll get off track. And it makes it very hard to get back on track. You know, we need to be reading our Bibles every day and you'll get off to a good start. I can't tell you how many people told me what a good start they got off to and how fast they got off track. You know, you have to make a commitment. You got to make a commitment. That I'm going to structure my life in such a way that when Sunday comes, I'm being in the house of God. That's already marked out 52 times of the year when January 1 comes. Somebody says, well, I got to provide for my family and I'm having to work on Sunday. Start asking the Lord for deliverance. Start asking the Lord to give you a deliverance. Start asking the Lord to provide another opportunity. He knows you got a family. He knows you got to be provided for. But he also knows his house is a house of worship and a place where we need to assemble ourselves together to worship him Sunday mornings and Sunday nights, Wednesday nights from time to time, and with special occasions, my friends, special meetings that we mark it out. And we say, Lord willing, we're going to be there because I need it. And your glory is at stake. Your name's at stake. Your glory's at stake. Your honor's at stake. You came down to this world and done all this for me. The least I can do is try to follow you as I live here in this world, because this world's going to end one day and I won't get a second opportunity. You know that, don't you? Got two more things. When Peter said, Lord, we have forsaken all and follow thee, what's in it for us? Oh, what shall we receive? The Lord said, no man hath forsaken mothers and fathers, sons and daughters and brothers and sisters and houses for my sakes, that shall not in this time world receive 100-fold. See, that's how you find your life. You lose your life over here to natural affections and desires that get in your way. Things that you might pursue from a natural point of view that get in way of you following the Lord Jesus Christ, you forsake that, you lose that you might find a life of happiness and peace and joy. A life that will honor Christ, a life that when you leave this world, people have a hard time, they'll just have a hard time finding a place to stop with saying wonderful things about you. Or you can live a life where people have to think real hard to think anything good to say about you. It's going to be one way or the other. I wish you could have been there yesterday and heard all the testimony of all the people who spoke on behalf of Elder Joe Hildreds. Oh, what a wonderful man he's been. What a shining light he's been in the community, in his home, in the church, and among the old Baptists for well over 50 years. He lost his life a long time ago and found it. He lost his life a long time ago and saved it. And that's what I'm trying to tell you this morning. Tell myself, there are things I need to lose that I can save. There are things I need to lose that I might find it. I want to find a life of peace and happiness and joy in my heart and in my soul. I want to recognize the most valuable things in this world can't be bought with money and dollars and cents and silver and gold. Be ye followers of God as dear children. Now I'll leave this up to you. I want you to go and I want you to read Luke chapter 10. You're going to find three major events in Luke chapter 10. That's going to tell us all what we need to be doing as followers of Christ. In the first part of Luke chapter 10, there are 70 the Lord sends out in pairs, two by two. This is very similar now to what he did in Matthew 10 and sending out the 12, but they're different people in a different situation. Over here, you got 12, they're all identifiable. Oh, here you got 70, and they're all anonymous. And they go out representing the Lord, and we're to represent the Lord as ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20. And we do beseech you in Christ, and be ye reconciled to God, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ for him. And then you're going to read over here a lesson we preached on a few weeks ago concerning the Good Samaritan. It illustrates how we're to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ by being good neighbors. And then you're going to wind up with a little lady by the name of Mary that sat at the feet of Jesus to hear the word of God. Let's listen to the words of Jesus. I'll just put everything under those three headings here this morning. I could put a lot of sub-things under that, but I'm going to just put them in those three headings right here. What are we going to be involved in following the Lord Jesus Christ? We're going to be following him by listening to his word, by being the kind of neighbors we ought to do, and doing like Jesus did, who went around ministering, serving, and giving. And then we're going to be ambassadors for Christ. We're going to represent him because we want to carry the word. We want to spread the word. We want to let our light shine before men, they might see our good works and glorify the Father, which is in heaven. We want other people to know what we know, see what we see, feel what we feel, and enjoy what we enjoy, and bring praise and honor and glory to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord said, you know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. The Lord said, except a man deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. Denying the Lord and taking up your cross means to die daily. Every day we have to die daily to self. Self-interest, all kind of things that come in the category of being selfish, we have to die to it. If we're going to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, let's deny ourselves and take up our cross, follow him. We want to give an opportunity for anyone here this morning who desire in your heart to do that. Come forward as we sing hymn number 262. 262.